So we continue in our series preaching through some of the Psalms, Psalm 42 through 47. And we come to Psalm 44 today. And a couple weeks ago, I preached about suffering and shared a little bit of stories of suffering in the world. And my daughter had been in here when I preached that, and I didn't think she was going to pay attention to it at all, just because she usually gets, you know, starts coloring and doesn't pay attention to me. And when I got home later, is maybe the later on in that day or the next day, I'm sitting in my chair reading or doing something, and she climbs up into my lap like she's often wont to do, and she grabs my face in this the cutest little way, and she just looks right into my face, and she goes, "We have to talk about your sermon." And I said, "Okay." And she goes, "It was inappropriate." She had been paying attention, and she had heard the stories of suffering. And it's cute, and it's funny, but it highlights something that we don't like to talk about suffering. We don't like to face the reality of suffering in the world. So when I read Psalm 44, you know, I read through all the Psalms when I picked this series. I do all that. But when you start studying for a sermon, you really study. And when I began to study Psalm 44, I was like, man, this is a downer. You're going to see that here in a second when we read it. And I started talking about it with a couple people, and a couple people were like, "You're preaching from Psalm 44? Man, that is, what are you going to do with that?" And I'm like, okay, well, we're gonna jump into it because it's the word that God's brought us for this morning. And I'm going to trust that he's brought the right word for the right seasons that we're in. But this is a psalm that's a hard psalm. And I know that life is not always roses and sunshine. Well, it's easy to believe that life's not sunshine in Cleveland, but there's still hope. And so I want you to hear that today, that there is hope that we have and hope that we can cling to no matter what season of life that we're in. So we're going to read Psalm 44 right now, and you can follow along. It'll be on the screen. There should be an insert in your bulletin you can read along with, or if you have a Bible, you can read along in your Bible. This is Psalm 44. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a Maskil. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. Selah. But now, you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign god, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand what this psalmist is telling us. Help us to understand what you're telling us. Guide my mouth and our thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Things are always the same until they aren't. Life goes chugging along just as we expect it until it doesn't. And it can change just like that. Often these changes aren't good. Actually, some of the most dramatic changes in our lives are really often very bad. Very rarely do you hear of somebody's dramatic change being winning the lottery or, you know, hitting their lucky numbers or whatever. Often the changes are bad. A sudden death, an injury, an accident, a job loss, sickness, people who mistreat us, enemies who seem to win, things that happen that change everything. I thought about that a lot this week and had been having some conversations over mourning and the death of loved ones, and my thoughts went to my grandmother, who I was very close to, who died unexpectedly in 1997 when I was overseas on a deployment with the Marine Corps. And the nature of where I was at and what we were doing, I was not able to go back in time for a funeral, so when I did finally go back home, it was several months later, she'd been buried, and I just remember the first time driving home, I was always just in the habit of, before I even went home to my parents, I would stop at her house, and I would go in and visit with her and just share just life stuff. I would sit and drink some of her really sweet tea, because she had really sweet tea, and she would sit there on her little washstand in the kitchen, and she would smoke a cigarette, because she smoked cigarettes for like, I don't know, 100 years. And I say she died unexpectedly, that's what killed her, but she would smoke, and I would share a story, and then I would go home. And I remember that first time coming home, there was a point in the drive where you could turn right to go to my grandmother's house or turn left to go to my house. And I remember that first time hitting that decision point and realizing that I would never turn right ever again. And just the sense of grief and sadness. Like, you know, I mean, you've probably experienced that. And you're faced with the choice of just trying to figure out how all this works in the scheme of the world and what's going on. And it doesn't have to be the loss of a loved one, but when bad things happen, we are faced with the decision of figuring out what is next. What's the best way forward? How do we work everything out that's happening with what we know about God, if you believe in God? And how does that all play out in our lives? We are faced with those kinds of questions. And we try to make sense of the things we're feeling and experiencing. And a lot of life is that. It's trying to make sense out of the things that have happened. It's trying to make sense of what's happening in the world. And most of the times it's trying to make sense of bad things and hard things that have happened. We don't know a lot about this psalm. We don't know exactly when it was written and why it was written. There are a lot of theories. But the one thing we do know from reading this psalm is that things have changed. The way that this psalmist understood the world and related to the world has changed, and they're trying to make sense about it. They're trying to make a decision about it, what to think about God in the midst of it. There's the way things have always been in the psalmist's mind. When I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do when the family got together is just sit and listen to all the adults tell stories from the past. Scandalizing stories, funny stories, serious stories. Stories about the time my dad almost got run over by a tractor, and stories about a decapitated horse, and stories about Uncle Crick who lost both legs in the war, and stories about Model T Ford stuck in the mud and moonshine stills. I'm from the South. And crazy uncles who tried to evade the IRS and never could. Stories of death and suffering and birth, and stories that fascinated me, and they told me a little bit about myself and my people, and they formed me in powerful ways. The psalmist talks about something similar. They've heard stories that have shaped them. From the very beginning of this psalm, we see, "We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago." And what are the stories that this psalmist had heard? We read through the Old Testament and we can see those stories, the stories of deliverance and the power of God. It's what he points out in verses 1 through 3. And we can see them for ourselves if we care to read. Stories of God appearing to their ancient ancestors saying, "Do not be afraid, I am your shield, I am your very great reward." Stories of blessings and promises. Story of God hearing the cry of his people in slavery in Egypt and his deliverance of them from their oppression. Stories of the staff held up by Moses, and every time the staff was held up, they would win a battle, and when it was lowered, they would be losing, and people had to help him hold it up. Stories of armies in treetops and invisible chariots and warriors arrayed for battle. Stories of walls coming down, the blow of a horn, and water parting. Miracles upon miracles of deliverance. Stories of soldiers sent home when the army was too big, and jars with fire. Stories of enemy commanders killed with tent pegs wielded by a woman. And enemy warriors killed with a stone in the hands of a teenage boy. Stories of giants beheaded and armies defeated. God had protected his people. And not just stories of the past. The psalmist experience himself has borne witness to that, to those experiences as well, as he lays out in verses 4 through 8. It's what the psalmist knew. He'd experienced this. He'd lived it. And he carried forth this understanding of God in his life. It was part of his life. It was normal and every day. And it was good. In our own lives, We can see those same things. We can see the stories of those who've gone before us, the power of God at work in the world. We even experience it, even though we don't always know that. I read an article a few years ago, and I can't remember the name of the article. I tried to find it this week. But the article said that if you live in the United States, that you live in a time when things we experience on a daily basis are better than the wealthiest kings in much of history. The amount of leisure we have is unprecedented. We are untouched by things that have wrecked many parts of the world. We have medicine and vaccinations that protect us from invisible killers of past centuries. We have access to clean water and safe food and shelter, and we are truly blessed. Even the worst off here are truly blessed. And it's been that way for generations. And what's more, if you are in Christ, Scripture tells us that there's something that's really amazing that's happened in our life. Paul says in chapter 8 of Romans that there's no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So if you are in Christ, you have been set free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation. He goes on to say, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. That the Spirit we've received doesn't make us slaves so that we live in fear. Rather, the Spirit that we've received brought about our adoption as children of God. And by Him, we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can call God, the creator of the universe, our Father. And that's a great thing. Children of God. And that's an amazing truth of Scripture. And we live that out in our lives day in and day out. And all we have is because of God. That's what the psalmist says. He says in verse 8, in God we make our boast all day long. He boasts in God because God has given them all these things and will praise your name forever. But something happens. Something happens between verse 8 and verse 9. Something changes. In the next several verses we see that things are not the same as they were before. God doesn't go out with the armies. They've had to retreat from the enemy. They're devoured like sheep and scattered. They're a reproach and they're sold for repentance. And they're scorned and abandoned and taunted and reviled. And the psalmist is trying to process all this. It's gone from blessed to a mess. And the first place that his mind goes is, what have they done to deserve this? What have they done to turn God away from them in verses 17 and 18? Which makes logical sense. In the stories that they've heard, they've also heard promises that if they stay single-minded and focused on God, then He will protect them. If they are never turning from idols, if their hearts are always focused on God, that He would bless them and keep them. And so now when things are bad, he turns to trying to figure out exactly what has happened. What went wrong? It's not the first place in Scripture we see this kind of question. It's the same kind of question that comes up for Job in the Old Testament. Job, if you don't know, was a man of great wealth. He had everything that a man of that time would need. Great wealth, great success, a big family, riches. He was a faithful man who loved God, and yet he loses everything. Now, as readers, when we read that story, if you haven't, I encourage you to read it. When we read it, we see things happening behind the scenes that Job doesn't know about. He just knows what he's experiencing, and he's experiencing loss across the board of everything. He doesn't know what's happening behind the scenes. He has no clue. And so he's left also trying to figure out how he could go from so much to losing it all. And his friends come in and they help him out a little bit. They tell him that he's must have sinned or done something to displease God. And he is not very encouraged by that, because he really hasn't. Job denies this. He knows that he hasn't done anything worthy of the punishment that he's received. And his conclusion is that God has acted unjustly. But even in that conclusion, Job ultimately knows he will be exonerated. He still trusts that God will somehow change the situation that he's in. He's trying to figure it out. It just doesn't make sense. And at the end of the day, Job doesn't know. Now, in the book of Job, God does answer the people. He answers Job, and he answers Job's friends, and he basically says they're all wrong, that they don't know the mind of God or the reason behind what God has done in creation and how he has ruled the universe. They can't see everything he has done. The psalmist is faced with the same question. In a way, goes through the same checklist. He determines that his people haven't done anything. They haven't turned away from God. There's no good reason that he knows of for them to face this kind of judgment. He assumes that if they've messed up somehow to bring on God's judgment, then God would have let them know. Look at verses 20 and 21. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? So the assumption is that they would know if that's what's going on here, that if this was their fault. And God never responds in this psalm. So he's left with just the fact that they are suffering. What the psalmist has experienced has changed. God no longer protects the people, no longer goes before them in battle. In fact, it seems to the psalmist that they've been rejected by God. What he has known before is not working. All around is destruction and death. And he's left in that sense of feeling of loss and desolation and suffering. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been in a place where there's just no good answer? Everything is going fine, but then things begin to fall apart and you cry out. When things are going great, people say, "Hey, you're so blessed." When things are going bad, try to figure out what's caused the wrong. And some of the reactions that we have when things can go wrong, we start searching and trying to figure out all the reasons that things have gone sideways. Sometimes we can trace the failure to things that we did. That's true, we can sometimes. And there are times when our bad decisions lead to poor outcomes. But there are other times when they don't. Sometimes things fail. Sometimes we won't be successful. Sometimes things will happen that hurt and suck, and there won't be any good explanation for why. One of the things that Job and the Psalms gives us is a picture of that. It shows us that all we see, all we experience is really the surface. So often we don't understand what's happening behind the scenes. God's purposes and reasons for things is not always discernible to us. We just don't know. And often when we go through those seasons, we realize how little control we have over things. And we have choices we have to make. How do we move forward? We can become fatalistic. We can become cynical. We can lose all hope. We can become bitter. We can, as Job's wife suggested, curse God and die. That was her advice. How's that for some advice? But all those things become temptations when we suffer. We may not think it, but subconsciously, oh, well, if he's not going to bless me, why would I follow him? And we're maybe too aware, sophisticated to say those things, but it's how we process. But there's another option. It's the option that this psalmist shows us. There is hope. And that hope is in God's rescue. Now, I just want to pause for just a second because rescue never comes in this psalm. The psalm ends with the psalmist hoping and crying out. But we don't see rescue. Just the hope that there is something. And that's what the psalmist says. In the final verses of the psalm, he cries out for help, and he roots his cry in a truth to remember. A truth that is full of hope. That's the one constant of this world. The one promise that never changes. And that is, God loves us. His love is unfailing. Our suffering doesn't reflect the level of His love. In the best days, His love is unfailing. In the worst, most dark days, His love is unfailing. It remains constant and it is deep and rich no matter what our circumstances. In Romans 8, Paul says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and that we are welcomed as children of God. We are adopted. And that is amazing and it is great. And you might be tempted to think that just because of that, because we are the children of God, we have been adopted in His family, that everything will be great and grand and we will never suffer. And that is not a promise. The life of a Christian is not without trouble. But Paul also says something else in Romans 8 that's really important. When I read this psalm, you probably recognized, I hope you did, one of the verses, verse 22. Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Hopefully it sounds familiar, because Paul, you recognize it, that Paul quoted it in Romans chapter 8. Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In all these things, we are more than conquerors. What things? The Psalm 44 things. The despair. The hard things of life. The things that happen that tempt us to think that God has rejected us and abandoned us and left us to fend for ourselves. This promise is that we will never be separated from the love of God that we have found in Christ Jesus. His love is so great that he didn't avoid suffering for us. Suffering is because we live in a broken world. And he suffered to begin to repair that brokenness, to redeem the broken world, the lives of brokenness that we have. He suffered by going to the cross. His love compelled him to suffer for you, for me, for all who call on him. And nothing can undo that or tear that away. We come to this psalm, we don't get simple answers. Really, no answers at all. No trite cliches, no worn out phrases, just a truth. Maybe the most important truth in our lives. God's love is unfailing. Nothing changes that. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, nothing changes that. And we have to hold on to that truth. Let's pray. Lord, help us to trust that, to believe that, to cling to that, no matter what we go through. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in the next minute, but you do. And no matter what that is, you love us. Help us to find hope in that. In the deepest, darkest days, help us to find hope in that in the greatest, brightest, most light-filled days. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.